So has someone else's kindness just blown you away? Someone did something for you that you just weren't expecting, and it changed your day. You know, the things that we do have the capacity to affect other people profoundly. They really do. We're going to talk about some instances in Scripture and talk about some other examples of that. Let me ask you something else. Have you ever had a bad day? A bad week? Month? Year? Decade? Yeah, I knew that was coming. Hey, we know sports teams that have had bad centuries. Welcome to Chicago. But we all know what it is to have a bad day. And here's the thing is we don't often know the kind of day somebody else is having because most of us lie. How are you doing? Great? I mean, and when somebody asks you how you're doing, they don't really want to know. So the question is really kind of based on a false premise, right? I mean, when was the last time somebody said, how are you doing? And you told them the honest truth and they're looking at you like, I didn't ask that. It's like, no, you did. You asked how I was doing. I'm just telling you. But we have bad days. I'm going to talk about a bad day Jesus had. And he had more than one. And if there's anything that I could do, it would be to get inside the heart and the mind of Jesus to understand what it was like for him to walk here on earth. But he definitely had some days that were extremely difficult. I was reading some things. Friday's my day off. I wasn't having the best day because I had to go to the dentist, but I was glad that I got in because I called because I have a toothache. And they said, you can come in August 22nd. I'm like, I don't really want to. That's a lot of bad days between now and August 22nd. So then they said, well, you can come in on Monday. This was like Thursday, Wednesday last week. Finally, on Thursday, I said, I'll see anybody. You know, it's like, I don't have to see my buddy Jim. I can see anybody. They got me in, and I was pretty sure, I mean, he just did like three tests within 90 seconds. He's like, yeah, I think you're going to need to go up to the endodontist on the seventh floor. That's root canal. And I was, then I had to wait for about 45 minutes, but it was actually a good thing. I didn't bring a book in because I never have to wait for Dr. Hudson, but I knew I was going to have to wait. So I went back to the car and I got this book by Adam Hamilton. And my goodness, I read for about 45 minutes and a lot of stuff that I read that day is going to come out in the message today. I was so moved by some of the things. Heidi said, you didn't cry in the waiting room. I'm like, not a lot. You know, sometimes in Starbucks, you know, that's why God gives us sunglasses and things like that. But I'm telling you, some of the things that I read, and I hope that I can put them into words today. Have you ever done something that profoundly influenced somebody else in a positive way, and to you it was nothing? Or you might have been having a bad day, but it's just like, you know, I'm just going to go do this. It's the right thing to do. And it really made a huge impact on the other person. We're going to talk about some of these things today. I want to read a passage of Scripture, then we'll pray. I mean, we could talk about random acts of kindness, and we'll touch on that. But I think God works through it. He really does. Let's take a look at what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, let's just pause. It's that whole thing of being chosen. We all know that thing when we're not chosen. For a sporting team. For a dance. Whatever it is. I'm the opposite when it comes to dancing. I pray that no one will ask me to dance. Because many times over the years at weddings or whatever it is, somebody says, come on, dance. And I'm like, I'm really not very good. And they said, come on, dance anyway. They sit me down in the middle of the song and they say, you're right, you can't dance. I'm like, I told you that. I told you I can't dance. But being chosen is a great thing. And because we're God's chosen people, Paul says to the believers in Colossae, he says, you must clothe yourself. So it's something we choose to put on with tender-hearted mercy. Folks, there's people in your world, they need someone with a tender heart. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm going to just pause right there. I remember years back, probably, doesn't matter, probably the 80s. I was working with students, and somewhere in the church building there was this liturgical robe, which I don't do that. But I don't know why we had one, but we had this liturgical robe. So I came out for youth group one night wearing that. And they're just like, what is up with this guy? And I'm like, what? And I'm like, oh, you notice. They're like, yeah, we notice that you're wearing this robe, holy man thing. What I told them is that you really notice that I clothed myself with this. Folks, if you clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy and kindness and patience, people are going to notice you. You're going to stand out. People will take note of you. Let's read on with the passage. Make allowance for each other's faults. Oh, isn't that sweet? Wouldn't we like everybody to make allowance for our faults? But what Paul says is, do that for your brothers and sisters. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. We heard a preacher, Hilton, on Sunday morning down in Kentucky, and he made a statement that we're not that much different from the world, and that's a problem, and it became kind of a little bit of a team discussion that night. My only commentary on it was that sometimes I think we get all bent out of shape trying to be different from the world, and Jesus says, here's how you be different. Love. 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 That is it. That is all that it is. Father, speak to us through your word today. Speak to us through the example of Jesus, that even when he was going through the worst trials here on earth, he loved. May we be inspired. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Random acts of kindness. Well, some of them are kind of planned out. I can remember, Russ would have been on this trip. We called it the Happy Camper Trip. 1987, we went up to Silver Birch Ranch. And I don't know what possessed us. Joe was there, right? Yeah? It's amazing. That was a long time ago. So something possessed us on the way home. We wanted to bless people. And so we kind of received an offering. And in those days, remember, it wasn't open road tolling brought to you by Governor Blagojevich. Remember those big signs? But this was before where you had to put the 40 cents in or whatever or hand it to a person. So we received an offering, and then we rumbled back on the church bus to Illinois. And when we got to Illinois, we're going through the tolls. I'd just say, here's $4 for the next 4 or 10 cars that are coming through. Now, if the guy wasn't honest, he could pocket the money, but because the people behind us didn't know that. And then one guy said, well, there isn't anybody behind you. I said, trust me, they'll come. He said, well, you don't know who they are. It's like, no, and tell them Jesus loves them too. He's like, what? What? I'll pay, but I'm not saying Jesus loves them, okay? But it was a lot of fun. This one guy, I can't give you the direct quote because I'm in church and I'm a preacher, but I gave him the money and he said, why the blank do you want to do that? Because we want to bless them in Jesus' name, okay? So that was fun. The students got a big kick out of it, and they were at the back of the bus watching, trying to see the next car, and sometimes the guy's like trying to explain it to them. They paid for you. It's like, you just go. Stuff like that's just fun for $4. We did that a bunch of times, and the students just had a lot of fun with it. When we went to first year that Heidi and I were married, we took a group of teenagers to inner city Phoenix, this place called the Dream Center. Great ministry there. And the amazing thing is that we kind of registered late. It's a long story, but they had room for us. Nobody goes to Phoenix in summer. It was incredibly hot. And then we went to Lake Havasu City, which was hotter. I mean, it's just unbelievable. We went out in Lake Havasu. I called it the Lake of Fire. You're in a motorboat doing 30 miles an hour, you would expect, oh, this will cool me off. It was like a blow dryer. Unbelievable. But the students, again, they had this idea. And I think it was a Walmart. Now that I say that, I intended to pray for Dayton and for El Paso this morning. We'll do that before the service is over. But we were at a big Walmart in Phoenix. And one of our leaders, it was Taylor, she came up with this idea. She said, Well, how about we figure out ways to bless people? And then at the end, we'll figure out who had the best idea. I don't remember all of them, but I just saw these girls with big grins on their faces, and they were going out. They were buying popsicles and just handing them out to people. In Phoenix, people like popsicles in summer, I guarantee you that. And they went really quick. These other girls, they went to the clothing section, and they found blue jeans, probably ones that they liked, and they wrote out little messages and put them in the pockets, like, "You look great with these jeans on," and "Jesus loves you," just all kinds of little encouraging notes. Stuff like that is really fun. I had something happen when I was pastoring in the city. We had a young lady who moved to Chicago from rural Oklahoma, and then she was teaching in the Chicago public school system. And she didn't have seniority, so she wasn't in like one of the really good schools. It was really eye-opening for her. But she came to the elders this one time. She said there's a teacher friend of hers who's in the hospital, and for some reason they weren't paying her while she was in the hospital, and she really needed some money. So we received an offering. We had some benevolence money. And I remember, it's just an ordinary day for me. I just walked over to St. Joe's Hospital, and because had a nice visit with her, prayed with her, and I just said, our church wanted to do something to help. I wish I still had the letter. She was just like, she felt like Jesus walked into the room. And to me, it was just kind of like, just an ordinary day. It was not an ordinary day for her. Because of the decision that some complete strangers made in Jesus' name, it really changed her day. And I always remember that sometimes it doesn't have to be an extraordinary day for you, but you can turn it into an extraordinary day for somebody else. So do you have bad days? What did you say? Is that a question? It's like, is that a question? Of course we have bad days. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to talk about the stuff that Jesus went through the final week before the crucifixion. I've heard the story too many times that we can just say crucifixion and just kind of glance by it. Do we understand what crucifixion is? I mean, I know we do, but hopefully this morning we become more familiar. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. So we're right in the middle of Holy Week. And in the back of Jesus' mind, he knew what was coming down the pike. He knew that he would be crucified. Nobody else knew it yet, but he did. So the feast is 2 days away, and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. I mean, that's serious stuff. It wasn't like we want to bring him in and talk to him a little bit, see what ideas are his. No. He had cleared out the temple a couple days earlier, and that was it. And then he lambasted them. He told them that they were like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They're just like, we have had it with him. And they manipulated everything they possibly could with the Romans. They couldn't kill him, but they knew the Romans could. What they had no idea was that Jesus wouldn't resist in any way, shape, or form. Because as Michael W. Smith put it, Jesus had a secret ambition, and that was to give his life away. How would you feel if you knew that people were plotting to kill you right now? That's serious stuff. I remember one time I was having a talk with a friend, and some people were saying some things behind my back. And she said to me at one point, well, don't be paranoid. I said, paranoia is if you think that's happening. This is not paranoia. These things are happening. And she's like, oh, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Jesus wasn't paranoid. They were plotting to kill him. And as we know, they would succeed. How would you feel? How would you feel if you thought that the elders of West Hills Community Church had a meeting this week? Number one thing on the agenda is getting you dead. Sounds absurd. That's what was happening. That's not true. In no way, shape, or form. There's no truth to that. But here's what they say, but not during the Passover celebration, because we want to have a nice feast and the people will riot. You talk about religious hypocrisy. Do you know what Jesus pointed out through everything that he suffered? The abject brokenness of religion and politics. Next week, we're going to talk about Pontius Pilate. Jesus, by intersecting with the religious world and the political world, just showed these two power structures are corrupt and broke. Verse 3, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. Love that sentence. How does somebody not have leprosy anymore? Oh, because they hang out with Jesus. So that's why they want to have Jesus over. I used to be in the leper colony, but now I want to have him over for dinner. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over Jesus' head. This had to get people's attention, right? I mean, this isn't like, oh, I didn't notice. No, you would notice. Let's read on in the passage. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume? The disciples around the table were clueless. They had no idea what was about to transpire. I mean, that thing about them arguing with each other who would be the greatest at the Last Supper when Jesus is talking about dying for them. Clueless. And now they're just like, ugh, what a waste of money. They had no idea what was really happening. They said it could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Oh, noble. It was worth a lot of money. It was an extravagant gift. And did Jesus say, yes, this was wrong, you should have given the money to the poor? Now listen to what Jesus says. Amazing response. Jesus replied, leave her alone. And I think you could add here, you guys have no idea the kind of day that I'm having. I know what's going to happen in the next 48, 72 hours. They're plotting to kill me. We'll see what happens immediately following this. Jesus is having a horrible day. And this woman, whose life undoubtedly was transformed by Jesus and the grace that she had received from him, just wanted to say thank you in the way that she understood. Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you. And you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. Folks, if that doesn't preach, she has done what she could. Jesus wants you to do what you can do. A simple act of kindness. Whatever it is, you can do some things nobody else can do. There are people that you can touch, nobody else. I don't know who they are. You do. God has placed them on your path. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. Jesus knew he was about to die. The disciples, once again, had no concept. She has done what she could do. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, including West Hills Community Church on August 4th, 2019, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. How about that? Jesus said, of all the things that happened to me, this one, I want this one to be remembered because of what she did for me. And I do believe it's because he was having such a horrific day. And let's read on. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted. How sick is that? You want to kill someone, and then one of his best friends comes to you? And it's like, oh, we're delighted. Nice to see you, Judas. Judas, do you realize that no one's ever going to name their kid Judas anymore? It's pretty rare. They were delighted when they heard why he had come. and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas was going to the dark side. He wasn't telling anybody in his own camp what he was doing. And we could discuss Judas, and did he misunderstand? Was he thinking this was a way to force Jesus' hand so that he would take political action because that's what he wanted him to do? Because Jesus wasn't the Messiah that anybody expected. They just couldn't see how the whole thing was going to play out. But I love that this woman, she did what she could do. Are we limited in what we can do? Yes, we are. But only you can do some of the things that you can do. So I wonder sometimes how Jesus kept going. Do you ever feel like you're on an island, like you're the only one who understands what's really going on, and everybody else around you just doesn't get it? Let's just kind of list a few of the things that Jesus knew were coming down the pipe. Well, he knew that Judas was betraying him. He knew that the religious leaders, he knew he'd made enemies with them, and he knew that they were going to want to kill him. He also knew that Peter would deny even knowing who he was. He knew that all the apostles would desert him. He told them that in advance, I think, so that afterwards they would know, I loved you before, I'm going to love you afterwards. He brings them to the Garden of Gethsemane with him, and what do? They fall asleep. Three times. The only thing he wanted was just stay awake. This is my worst hour. They couldn't stay awake. In the middle of the meal, as I said before, they argue over who's the greatest. I think at that point, Jesus, he pretty much scolded them. He said, guys, this isn't how it works in my kingdom. And then there's Pilate, who desperately didn't want to kill Jesus, but also desperately wanted to please the crowd. And then there's Barabbas. Given the choice between a murderer and this man of peace who has healed so many people, the crowd just calls out vehemently for Jesus to be crucified and for Barabbas to be released. I mean, Barabbas was a jerk. He was a cutthroat. I mean, what was it saying to Jesus? People think that an insurrection is somebody who would lead a bloody revolution. That's the person we want. We don't want the Prince of Peace. We want the world's way. We want the quick way. I can't imagine what it was like for Jesus. And then one of the cruelest things. The religious leaders mocked Jesus and spat upon him and slapped him in the face. I mean, to kick someone when they're down? I was at a high school gathering last night. Well, we haven't been in high school for a long time, but those were my high school friends. And one of my friends, Steve, was using some self-deprecating humor, and I made the mistake of adding just a little bit to it that I thought was kind of clever. And he's like, hey! And I'm like, I know. Sometimes I do the same thing. It's like I put it on a platter. You know, I made fun of myself. It doesn't mean you should add to it. But to kick someone when they're down, I mean, what kind of person does that? But Scripture records the religious leaders did it. Pontius Pilate had Jesus scourged, and then they take, we've heard it too many times, they take some branches with thorns and they fashion it into a crown, put it on his head, and mock him. They get down on their knees and say, you're the king of the Jews. As a matter of fact, they called in a whole cohort of soldiers, which meant there was hundreds of soldiers that were called in for this. And they all mocked Jesus. They knew they had the power. He had nothing. And they're looking at him like, you have no power. You're no king. They had no idea who Jesus was. And Jesus allowed it. Do you like being made fun of? Who does? Anybody? Who likes to be made fun of? Jesus allowed it. He allowed them to make sport of him. I was reading some of this at the office the other day. One of my favorite things with going to see the dentist, they do this thing now where they, isolate the one tooth, they put this frame around it, and then they take this latex thing or something. I wish I could see what it looks like, because I can never see it, but I know that it enables them to work in my mouth. And then the dentist wants to talk to you and ask you questions. And so I'm just like, does it hurt? You got that implement? It's, I think you're scraping the bottom of my eyeball, okay? I think you got the root canal out. While they were doing this, he asked, does it hurt? And I'm kind of like, "That yes, that is what that groan means, that it hurts, okay? And you have this contraption here so I can't bite your hand. I know what it's there for." But then he said, "Well, I'll give you some more Novocaine." I'm like, "That's a great idea, because if I'm hurting." And then I think of Jesus. No Novocaine for Jesus. No painkiller. He was even offered painkiller at one point. The wine with the myrrh in it. Adam Hamilton says, "I wonder if Mary heard that when Jesus was offered myrrh. And I wonder if it gave her chills when she remembered that the visitors from the East had brought myrrh, an unusual gift when Jesus was born. Wonder if she thought that that was prophetic and took her back to that point where she had hope, took her back to that point where she probably couldn't have been happier after the whole difficulty of explaining to everyone that I didn't cheat on Joseph. All I can tell you is that God impregnated me and no one believed her. And then she had Jesus and she was happy. And now he's about to be publicly executed. But the myrrh reminded her that the fingerprints of God were all over his life. I want to share a couple of different things, because I think of some of these horrible things and it's easy to just say, those terrible people. The terrible Romans, the terrible religious leaders. I can never do anything like that. Let me share a couple of things. There's this guy by the name of Zimbardo, Philip. In 1971, he did a study for the United States Navy regarding the behavior of people in prisons. He's a psychologist at Stanford. And what they did was they took 24 students, and these were all, what it says here is 24 middle-class Stanford students, randomly assigning 12 to be guards and 12 to be prisoners. The latter were arrested and brought to the prison, where they and their guards would be observed for 14 days. The experiment had to be called off after the sixth day because the college students, chosen to be the guards, took their roles so enthusiastically that they began to hurt and oppress their student prisoners. They had lost sight of the fact that it was an experiment. Folks, we have the ability to do incredibly good things, and in the wrong circumstances, we can do some really bad things. A number of years ago, there's this movie, Crash. And in it, I think it's Matt Dillon is the guy's name, the actor. But he portrays a police officer who uses his power and sexually assaults a woman. And then within a matter of hours, that woman is in a car accident. She's upside down, strapped into the car. She cannot get out. Gasoline is dripping. The car is going to explode. And Matt Dillon comes to the scene and is rescuing her from that car. One of the most powerful scenes I've ever seen in a movie. She is petrified when she sees that it's him. And here's this person who abused her, who's now saving her life. We have the capacity to do some incredibly heartless things and some really beautiful things. Zimbardo spent the next 30 years analyzing the results and studying what they might mean in different areas. He interviewed a Rwandan woman who was convinced by tribal leaders that her neighbors, people that she'd grown up with and known her whole life, were the enemy and needed to be destroyed. She killed the children and then the woman who was her longtime friend. She was unable to explain how or why it happened. She was ashamed of what she did, yet somehow she had undergone a dark transformation. In 1963, Stanley Milgram at Yale University invited people to come in off the street to take part in a scientific investigation. They were paid $4 for 1 hour, in which they were set in front of gauges and dials and told to deliver shock when someone in the other room gave wrong answers to questions they were asked. Now, 1963, $4 was a whole lot more money than it is today. But still, it's not that much money. The experiment was designed to see how far people would go if an authority figure told them they must go on increasing the force of the shock until it reached apparently fatal levels. No one was actually shocked, but the subjects did not know that. Since they could hear but not see the person, they supposedly were shocking. Before the experiment, researchers estimated just 1% of the U.S. population would administer what they thought were lethal doses of the electricity. What the researchers found was 65% of the subjects were willing to increase the electricity to 450 volts, despite the apparent cries of pain coming from the person in the other room. Even after the cries finally fell silent, the subjects were still willing to give electrical jolts to that person because an authority figure told them that they're supposed to do it. 65%. These are disturbing things. But if I were to ask you, have you ever done something that you just, if you could take it back, you don't know why you said what you said or did what you did, to a person, I think we'd say, yep. There's something. There's something that we would want to take out that we've done. I want to share a final story about, sheds some light, I think, on the cross. I think all of you know who Tammy Duckworth is. She's the junior senator from the state of Illinois. In 2004, as a reservist, she was called up to fight in Iraq. She was a co-pilot on a Black Hawk helicopter that was struck by a rocket-propelled grenade that exploded at her feet, severing her legs and crushing her arm. The helicopter crash-landed, and where it crashed was in a field where there was like grass that was about 6 feet tall. They thought that she was dead, and yet her fellow soldiers would not leave her, even though it meant cutting her out of the helicopter while enemy forces were coming and they easily could have been killed. They risked their lives to simply get her out of there. It wasn't until they got her to safety that they realized that even though she'd lost over half of her blood, lost both of her legs, she was alive, miraculously. From that point, she went on to be a congresswoman from the state of Illinois, and now she's our junior senator. She was asked, how do you respond? I mean, how do you respond when you have that kind of gift, when people do something like that for you? Here's what she said. You have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of effort and sacrifice. And share that again. You have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of effort and sacrifice. Friends, you know exactly where I'm going with this. It's not selfish to remember what Jesus did at the cross for you and for you, for each and every one of us. But when we understand the humiliation that he went through, when we understand the mockery, everything that he went through, he took on evil's brunt force and he absorbed it so we don't have to. I read that the other day and that hit me. Do I get up every morning and just say, Jesus, after what you have done for me, I must conduct my life in a way that's worthy of the sacrifice and the commitment that you have made to me? I don't think I've put it in those terms before, but I'm going to begin doing that. And I challenge you to do the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see who Jesus really is. Sometimes we've heard the story so many times that we miss the point of the whole thing. Lord, there might be someone here today that said, I wouldn't call myself a follower of Jesus, but I'm interested. If you would simply say to Jesus, because we believe that he is risen from the dead, his spirit is here, he can hear you, he's not in the tomb. There is no tomb that holds the body of Jesus. If you would invite him, he would fill you with his spirit, which is really like getting God's DNA. And then once you get his DNA, we just become more and more like him. It's not really a choice. That's what happens when you have DNA. Father, for others of us here today, maybe you've given us a fresh picture of Jesus. And we would say today, I want to be more like my Savior. I want to do random acts of kindness because we never know what kind of day somebody else is having. We just don't. Father, encourage your people this morning of the difference that they can make. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand.